Are going to continue in our series of studies under the theme Serve One Another as we look at the one another mandates in the epistles in the New Testament that inform us how it is that we're to relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God and locally as the local church. And so we're going to be looking this morning at Ephesians chapter 2, the theme being bearing with one another. And that's, Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll be looking at that together as we come to God's word. Bearing with one another kind of has the idea of there's difficulty and you have to bear in it, through it, with it. Has to do with bearing with another person in sometimes a difficult relationship. Now, I know that difficult relationships are probably a foreign concept to you. You've never had one. You're not in one. So we'll kind of help each other out. Where is it, not talking about ourselves, mind you, but where is it that we meet people who are difficult to be with or relate with, or we have moments of difficulty? Where is it that difficult people show up?
The bathroom mirror.
We won't even ask who that might be. The bathroom mirror. Yeah. Sounds like you need a remodeling project. Bigger mirror, double vanity, all that. So where else do difficulties arise in relationships? Where do we find difficult relationships arise?
Work.
Oh, you're retired, huh? So you don't think any other difficult relationships might show up? Why are you looking at Larry? So work? Work. Family. Yeah, family. Yeah. There are in-laws, and then there are in-laws who are outlaws. And they might not be on our top 10 most liked. They might be on our 10 most wanted list, but families,
neighbors.
I was thinking about it today. Anyone ever meet a difficult person on a school bus? Yeah. How about in the locker room in gym class? You know, how many of you were that difficult person? Confession is good. Yeah. So, difficult relationships are everywhere that we are. Huh. Maybe we should connect the dots. Difficult relationships show up everywhere. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, is concerned about not your relationship in the gym class or on the school bus or in other places at work, although these lessons could apply to those relationships. He's concerned about the relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church. Huh. Imagine that we could have difficult relationships show up at church. But we can't. So the Apostle Paul wants to bring the Word of God to bear on the life of relationships in Ephesus, but all, in the first century, but also here in Moline, or the Quad Cities, in the 21st century. Because God's Word speaks to every generation and to every group of people who are part of God's family in a local context. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, we have these words. And I'm going to read the unit, verses 1 through 6, but then come back to the text for today. Paul's writing to believers at the church in Ephesus, and he writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now we want to come back to verse 2, because verse 2 is what we're going to look at today to allow to speak into our relationships with each other. Verse 2 says, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love." So if I were to put the sermon in one sentence, it would be this: God calls us to bear with one another by practicing four virtues. And those four virtues are humility, gentleness, patience, and love. God calls us to bear with one another by practicing humility, gentleness, patience, and love. And we're going to look at those individually as they relate to our relationship with one another. The idea, first of all, though, in the mandate part of it, of the directive part of the text, which is that we bear with one another, the word there to bear with one another is used infrequently in the New Testament, and primarily, if not exclusively, by the Apostle Paul. And it means to bear patiently and to then patiently endure difficulty. The word has to do with how we bear or wait our way through patiently relational difficulty. That's the term. Now, it shows up in the Apocrypha, in the book of Maccabees. It is used to describe someone bearing with another person's stink. Literally, they smell. And so in the book of Maccabees, it's describing how one can bear with someone's unbearable smell. Now, if you have traveled outside of the United States to other countries, you come to realize, if not soon, over time, that not everyone in the world bathes regularly. Not everybody applies soap to their bodies, or shampoo to their hair, or the concept of deodorant is rare. And so you may find yourself on a bus or in a public place, even in church, with people who smell. From our perspective, they smell. Now, they don't know any different because they're not Westerners who bathe all the time. And so culturally, we might kind of start breathing through our mouth because we're not accustomed to the habits of people in other parts of the world. And we might think, by the way, we might think that we do it right and they do it wrong, that we don't even go there because that isn't the issue. The issue is that we need to learn to bear with another, especially if we're going to be with them for a period of time. Short-term missions trips, cross-cultural experiences require patiently enduring the lack of Western comforts, like bathing from a bucket. I always wondered how we could call a bucket of water and a ladle a shower, except that you scoop and then you pour it over your head, and then it becomes a shower. Intermittent. Or the use of Asian toilets, called affectionately squatty potties. Or eating different foods, some that might be distasteful to your personal palate. But because of the love of Christ, you endure all kinds of pickled fish. That was my experience in Russia when they put the best before me. Now, if you were Norwegian or Scandinavian, you might be fine with that. But I wasn't. You know, I was more into burgers and fries. And so pickled fish, cold pickled fish, did not appeal. But I ate it. We can find ourselves like this person in Maccabees having to endure someone's idiosyncrasies or cultural differences. But we patiently endure those small discomforts because, in the context of a short-term mission trip, we're serving the Lord and his people, their brothers and sisters in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, God is calling us as brothers and sisters in Christ to bear with each other patiently for the sake of unity in the local church. The command is bear with each other. In the context of Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 2, it's in the context of humility, gentleness, patience, and love. In a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul gives the same command to a different body of believers in Colossae, it's bear with each other, coupled with forgive one another, any grievance that you might have against someone, because you're to do so just as the Lord forgave you, Colossians 3:13. In the context of Ephesians chapter 2, this ability to bear with one another comes out of the practice of some Christian virtues in our life. Really, in one sense, it's the practice of spirit-filled living, because our capacity to be humble and be patient has limits. But the Spirit who dwells in us, empowering our humility, our patience, our love, is limitless. So first of all, God calls us to bear with one another by practicing humility. God calls us to bear with one another by practicing humility. In the text before us in verse 2, it says, be completely humble. Be completely humble. The noun that is expressed here is used only a few times in the New Testament, but its root meaning, the root meaning of humility, is to speak of something that is low or flat. So in literature, a city or a country of humble circumstances is one that is powerless or impoverished or insignificant. In the Gospels, when it is learned that the Messiah, John chapter 1, I think we've found the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And what is the question that's raised? Yeah, does anything good come from Nazareth? Why? Because it is a small, insignificant community. It's not Jerusalem. It's not the capital. It's not the place where the king reigns. It's not where the temple and God's presence dwells. What good comes from Nazareth? It also can speak of a person of humble circumstances, someone who is lowly, insignificant, weak, or poor. The humble person is a person of diminished power, ability, or worth. In the first century, they would have been a servant in relationship to the master. Now, what Jesus is saying to his disciples in the Gospels, and what he is saying by virtue of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, both to the Ephesian believer and to us, is that we, regardless of our place in society, are to adopt the position of the humble person. We are to have the mindset of a servant. We voluntarily assume a servant mindset. That's humility. That's the humility that will enable us to bear with others, because we don't put ourselves above them. We either put ourselves alongside them or under them to serve them. We are to voluntarily assume a servant mindset. And Jesus provides his disciples and us a beautiful example of it in the context of the Lord's Supper, which we're going to observe a little bit later, as they're celebrating Passover Seder in the upper room, and it's recorded in John chapter 13. Listen to the text. He's had Peter, along with John, go out and prepare for the Passover, and they've gotten to the upper room. And after they've been reclining for a while, because they didn't sit in chairs at tables, they reclined on pillows and leaned on their left shoulder and ate from the table with their right hand. Jesus, verse 4, John 13, verse 4, Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer garments. He wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You see, in the context of hospitality, it was the servant's task to welcome people at the door with a basin of water and a dry towel, so that as people walked in from a dusty, sandy highway to a home, they took off their sandals and they had their feet washed, because the part of their body that was dirty at that point was their feet. And then they would come into the home. Nobody had performed the task of the servant. When Jesus finished washing their feet, he said, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" John 13, verse 12. Do you understand what I have done for you? Now, the truth is, we have 12 men reclining at a table with dirty feet, because in the preparations for the meal, a servant had not been hired. And not one of these 12 would think, much less do, the work of a servant. The work of the servant was beneath them. And then Jesus washes their feet and says, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord," and rightly so, because that's what I am. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, You should also wash one another's feet. I've set an example for you that you should do as I have done. Truly, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. What is it that he is calling them to do? He is calling them to adopt the mindset and the practice of servanthood. And it will require humbling themselves. Humbling themselves. God calls us to bear with one another by the practice of humility. This is underscored again in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says to them in chapter 2 at verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." In other words, voluntarily put yourself not over others, but alongside or under others for their best interests and for the best interest of the church. In your relationships with each other, have the mindset of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped, but rather made himself nothing, taking upon himself the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in human appearance. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the cross, or obedient to death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself and served us by becoming our Savior through death on a cross. God calls us to bear with one another by practicing humility. Having the mindset of a servant, so that we can come alongside or even place ourselves under to do a work of service on behalf of someone else, because they're a brother or sister in Christ. Even in the midst of difficult relationships. Especially, it's humility that enables us to bear with one another. It's adopting the mindset of a servant that enables us to bear with one another. Secondly, God calls us to bear with one another by practicing gentleness. Practice humility by adopting the form of a servant and serving one another. We practice gentleness as well. The text says, be completely gentle, bearing with one another. We are to bear with one another with all gentleness. Now, the idea of gentleness here is not just of a spirit, not just an attitude, it is in practice. The gentleness is an attitude that is expressed in behavior. Maybe the best way to understand gentleness is to contrast it with its opposite, which is harshness. We are to be gentle in our dealings with each other as opposed to being harsh in our dealings with others. You know, sometimes it's a lot easier just to be harsh. I don't know about you as a parent, but there may be times in your life as parents when you have just had it with the toddler, why? Or I guess it doesn't stop there. It can be 13-year-old, why? With more of an attitude. And in our exasperation, we exude gentleness, right? No, we raise our voice and we speak harshly. How many times do I have to tell you? Well, at least once more, because I'm not listening to you, even now. So gentleness is the opposite of harshness. Gentleness is the negation of harshness. Being gentle with people is not being harsh with people. So that we, with a child, we don't grab them and speak loudly to them, thinking that's going to accomplish our purpose. We don't raise our hand or our voice. We speak softly. If we touch, we touch gently, open hand on the shoulder. We look in the eyes and we speak softly. This is my concern for you. We practice gentleness. We feel like we're welling up inside with exasperation because of what seems intolerable in a relationship. But if we want to be those who bear with and know healthy relationships, we practice gentleness in the way we speak and act toward one another. This is true not just in our relationships in the local church, but it's also true in our relationships with our children. It's true in our relationships with our husbands and wives. Our husbands and wives don't need to have it harshly pointed out to us once again how we failed or how they failed. They need gentleness. And humility and patience. Thirdly, God calls us to bear with one another by practicing patience. The text says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another. The word for being patient here refers to a state of emotional calm. At first glance, you could almost think that the apostle is speaking redundantly. Be patient, patiently endure one another. Because the bearing with kind of has the idea of patiently enduring that which is difficult. But here, the word for patience speaks of the emotional calm that a person expresses while they are waiting, while they're exercising patience. In the face of provocation, in the face of misfortune, in the face of complaint, in the face of persecution, they're calm. They're not reactive. We tend to be a little reactive. And the Apostle Paul is calling us to exhibit calm. We could say patience in this sense is to wait calmly. And one translator was working on this text in a tribal language and trying to convey what it means to be patient with one another. And he said, he translated it, it means to remain calmly seated in one's heart. To remain calmly seated in one's heart. In other words, our emotions want to stand up and be made known. You know, I am angry and I want you to know it. And patience is, no, I'm going to take a seat in my heart, in my emotions. I'm going to take a seat and remain calm. Flying Southwest Airlines. Anyone here fly Southwest Airlines from time to time? I know they don't come into the Quad Cities. I wish they did. We can make that a matter of prayer. But Southwest Airlines is interesting because there is no reserve seating. If I'm going to fly Delta or United or American or any other airline, I can go online when I buy my ticket and choose my seat. See what's available and choose it. But in Southwest Airlines, there's no reserve seating. 24 hours in advance of your flight, you can check in. You can't choose a seat, but you can check in, and that puts you in a line. It gives you a position in the A group, the B group, the C group, and a number, 1 to 60. So if you're in A1, then you're the first person on the plane, so you can choose from 180 empty seats. I remember on one occasion flying in Southwest, and I logged in 24 hours in advance of my flight, and I got A23. So I was in the A group. I was the 23rd person to board the flight. And when I walked into the plane, there at the bulkhead, at the very front, where you have more leg room, not that it's a big issue for my 29-inch inseams, but I still like room. There was one person seated on the aisle and no one in the middle seat and no one by the window. I thought, this is great. I'll be one of the first ones off the plane. So I sat by the window. And you know, then, you know, the middle seats are kind of not the desirable seat. And so we figured we're going to have a nice flight. Except someone in the B group, not even the C group, came into the plane, was large, loud, and curry-smelling. And he plopped himself between us in the middle. And there was a whole lot of seats behind us that were empty. Rows that were empty. And he plopped himself between us and he said, "Isn't it great to sit at the front of the plane?" And I thought, it was. Now it's not. It was decision time. I could choose to remain seated and patiently endure this difficulty for the next 3 hours. You know, patience is that calm waiting. Bearing with is that patiently waiting in the midst of difficulty. And I had a choice to exercise that kind of patience or get up and move. I chose to get up and move. I relinquished my seat and I went to the back of the plane where I had 3 seats to myself. I didn't know it'd be a sermon illustration at the time. God is calling us. God is calling us to bear with each other by practicing patience that is willing to remain seated. Calmly, patiently enduring each other's idiosyncrasies for the sake of the gospel. It's a willingness to stay in the relationship. It's a willingness to stay in the small group. It's a willingness to stay in the ABF. It's a willingness to stay as part of the ministry team, regardless of difficulty, for the sake of unity and the welfare of the family. God calls us to bear with one another by practicing humility, gentleness, patience, and fourthly, love. We're to bear with one another by practicing love. The text says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And here it's agape love. unconditional love, the love of God that is expressed towards us through Christ that we're to have for someone else. It's a love that's steadfast. Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 13, in the context of the Passover meal, where he has instituted the Lord's Supper, that the bread is his body broken for us and the cup is his blood poured out for us for the forgiveness of sin, where he's exemplified what it is to humble ourselves and serve one another. And he says in John 13 at verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And the Apostle Paul is just bringing it forward into the church where there are so many differences culturally, economically, socially, in terms of family of origin, the practice of the household. And he says, bear with one another in love. The church father Tertullian in the early centuries of the church raised the question, what is love? And then he said, it is silence when your words might hurt. It is patience when your neighbor is curt, difficult. It's deafness when gossip is shared. It's thoughtfulness when another is suffering. It's promptness when a need arises. And it's courage when no one else will act. That's love. And as thoughtful as that is, I don't think anything gets more behaviorally specific than the Word of God itself, as it describes love in 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to look at it, it's page 932 in the Pew Bible, at least in my version of the Pew Bible. If not, it'll get you close. 1 Corinthians 13. At verse 4, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, gives us this picture of love, and it's behaviorally specific. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. In a difficult relationship, in your family, in your marriage, in the church, you want to know how to respond? Respond in humility. Respond in gentleness. Respond in patience. Respond in love. Bear with one another. As we come to the table of the Lord today, we're going to take time to be before the Lord silently and evaluate our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ in light of God's word and confess to him ways in which we've failed. So in a time of confession, you're going to have the opportunity to acknowledge that God calls us to bear with one another by being completely humble and gentle, by being patient and loving. And we want to ask the question, How have you failed to patiently endure a brother or a sister in Christ? How have you failed to serve them humbly? How have you failed to respond to them gently? How have you failed to wait for them calmly? How have you failed to act toward them lovingly? So take time to be before the Lord and allow the Spirit to put His finger on a relationship and your practice of these virtues, that you might have time to confess your shortcomings to the Lord. Heavenly Father, your word is true. If we claim to be without sin, if we claim to have not fallen short in any of these ways, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, you are faithful. You are just and willing to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we say thank you. In Jesus' name.